Turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would move here, Lord, more than what you've already moved. Father, we thank you for your presence that we have felt thus far. And God, I pray that you would anoint the reading of this word, Father. God, I pray that you would anoint the hearer, Lord, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And God, I pray right now that you would give this congregation unity of thought. God, because we know that when we're unified in thought and in mind, God, that you do amazing things for in the kingdom. And God, I pray right now, dear Lord, that you would let your Holy Spirit descend even more than what he has already descended this morning. And we thank you. Jesus, you are welcome here to do what you want to do in this service today. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 states, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I'm going to stop right there for a minute, and I'm going to tell you this, that when they dedicated the temple, that they had to have sacrifices, bulls, lambs, and so forth. And the total cost of that cost the kingdom, in today's money, would be $9,555,000. So the cost of sacrifice is high. And the cost of praise is high. It's not cheap, for it cost Solomon over $9 million. So there's something to think about. Reading on in verse 4, it says, "Then the king and all of the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all of the people dedicated the house of God. And the priest waited on their offices, the Levites also, with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by the ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all of Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon had followed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord." Excuse me. "For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all of Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering of his Hamath into the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself to be a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people," and this is the key verse this morning, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever and ever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." The title of my sermon this morning is "When a Person Gets Right with God." Israel had been in war the entire time that David was king. That's why he wasn't allowed to build the temple. It's because he was a warful man. He wasn't a man of peace. And so the Lord said, there's too much blood on your hands. You can't build my house. So Solomon had to come along, and he had to build the house. And so if you read, and I read that to you of what the cost of that sacrifice was of that temple, it cost him just in animals along over $9 million. That's a lot of money in today's terminology. But what is our praise to God this morning? Does it equal up to $9 million? I'm not talking about just this morning, but in general, does our praise equal $9 million? God has always used fire to identify his presence and purify his people. To Moses, God spoke through a burning bush saying, this place you are standing in is holy ground. To Elijah, God consumed the altar with the fire from heaven, proclaiming among other things that this was a holy man. To the first few believers in Jerusalem, God visited them in a violent blowing wind and tongues of fire, announcing that these were a holy people. To Solomon and the worshipers at the temple, God came as fire from heaven, consuming the temple, stating that this was a holy place. A person who is right with God is a holy person. They have separated themselves from the world, they have distanced themselves from sin, and they have detached themselves from evil. It shows up in how they live, how they talk, how they walk, and how they think. A law of physics states that two objects cannot occupy the same place. This is true regarding our hearts. God and sin can't occupy the same place. A person who is right with God has confessed their sin so that only God resides in their heart. That's the only reason why why God descended in the temple. If there would have been sin in the camp, he would have not descended, because the dispensation of grace had not taken place yet. So we have this awesome moving of the Holy Spirit that has been happening here at Alabaster for quite some time now. There's been a sweet presence here. There's been a presence and a power and a moving of God calling his people to come back to holiness. Hebrews 11 states that where without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And if that's not our thought, and if that's not our main focus in life is holiness, then what do we have? I'm not talking about an outward appearance, because I grew up in that. But if it's on the heart, it comes out on the onto the outside appearance. And so we can carry our Bibles around. We can carry our big Bibles. We can carry a Dake's annotated reference Bible, or we can carry the largest King James Bible around and let people see that. But that doesn't draw them to Christ. We can walk around Walmart singing praise and worship to the top of our lungs, showing ourselves off, and that doesn't draw them to Christ. The love of Christ is what draws those people into our churches. We have a beautiful church here, and I'm taking a leave of absence from Chick-fil-A, but when I was working at Chick-fil-A, people would say, oh, you're that white church? Isn't that a funeral home? And I'm like, no, it's not. It's the farthest thing from a funeral home. And so, or the church that floods. But that doesn't draw them here. Do you know what draws people here? The word says that if I be lifted up, I'll draw them in unto me. So are we lifting up the name of Jesus in a way that is fitting the name of Jesus? Are we living that lifestyle that's fitting to Jesus? Because if you ever notice, and if you watch these kids who have come out of the housing authority and all that kind of stuff, and they come here and they've never heard the message of the gospel preached. And if you watch them and you see their walks with the Lord, they're hungry to tell their friends. They're hungry to tell they want their friends to come to church here because they've experienced something great. And I can say that about Caleb because I've seen him change. And that's the mentality that we're supposed to have all the time, is that original mentality of when we get right with God. That's what our walks are supposed to be like. He said that we're supposed to come to him as children, and not in the physical form, and not in the mental thinking of a child, but I'm talking about that childlike faith that we have when we first come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Notice what the people of Israel did. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down with their faces to the ground, And the glory of... I'm sorry, I just read that again. I'm sorry. They bowed down with their faces on the ground and on the pavement. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. Worship is a response to God's presence, his all-consuming holiness, and his glory. Worship is expressing our love to God for who he is, what he has said, and what he is doing. In genuine worship, the warmth of God's presence is felt, the cleansing of God's pardon is offered, the burning of God's purposes are revealed, and the flame of God's power is displayed. Excuse me. People who are right with God have fallen in love with God, with the God of the universe, met him in his consuming glory. They long to meet God in worship. They know that worship does not lead to an encounter with God. It is an encounter with God. Do we long to have an encounter with God in worship? Does our heart seek to respond to God's glory, his greatness, and his goodness? The nature of fire is to purify and consume its nature, and its nature is also to spread. God not only wants his presence to consume us, resulting in our worship, he also wants his fire to spread into the hearts of others. And in an intimate connection exists between worship and witnessing. The goal of our witnessing produces worshipers of God. And at the same time, worship provides the motivation for witnessing. Worship produces a desire to us all to tell others about Christ. Excuse me. God said to Solomon, "And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." If is the biggest letter in the English language. It says that if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If. Somebody invites you to a thing at their house. If we don't have anything to do, we'll be there. If nothing comes up, we'll be there. If poses that huge question in our lives. So if my people who are called by my name, were, I know this was written for the Jews back then, but we were grafted onto a tree, so all of this is for us today. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, when's the last time we humbled ourselves? When's the last time that that happened? To humble ourselves before a holy God. Do you know what humble means? Humble is the lowest of low. That means it says in the scriptures that the Jews, what they did is that they fell on their faces on the pavement. They fell. They were prostrate before the Lord. They couldn't get any lower on the ground unless they were in the ground. So that's how the word tells us that what we're supposed to do, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's getting all the way on the floor. And seek my face. When's the last time we sought the face of God? I'm not talking about the hand, because the hand issues blessings. I'm talking about the face, because when I'm getting on to Micaiah, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't look at my face. Because in the face and in the eyes of God are fire, because he's an all-consuming God. So we don't seek the face of God, we seek his hand. That's the condition of the church today, is that we seek the hand, not the face. Because when we seek the face, we see the shortcomings of our life and we say, God, change me. I don't want to live this life anymore. I don't want to live in this way anymore. But when we seek the hand, which we do, we say, God, give me. God, give me. Lord, I want that. Lord, I want that. Lord, I need that. Is that not the condition of the church today? I say it all the time. All I know is the church of God. That's all I know. And that's what our denomination has turned to, is a hand seeker and not a face seeker. That's the truth of God, and I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. But if we would get back to that mentality of seeking the face of God, if we humble ourselves, get on our faces and say, God, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I need to see your face. Remove those things out of my life. But we don't want to do that because that hurts. When God starts ripping things, when he gets that chisel and he starts chiseling on our life, we don't like that. That's why we don't get on our faces, and that's why we don't seek the face of God. Because when we do that, that's when the Holy Spirit applies that chisel to us and he starts chipping away that sin nature. He starts chipping away the flesh, because Paul said that he had to crucify his flesh daily. What does that say to me? That says to me that he got on his face and he humbled himself. And Paul didn't seek the hand of God. He sought the face of God. The responsibility for spreading the flame of God's forgiveness and healing rests squarely on the hearer's shoulders. Just as God was saying to Solomon, you are the man, he is saying to you and me, you are the man, you are the woman. Just as God was saying to the people of Israel, you are the people, he is saying to every Christian church, you are the people. When the fire falls on us, we are compelled to burn for others. If the fire would fall on others, our hearts have to burn. When one is right with God, they can't help but tell others about the glory and the greatness and the goodness of God. Witnessing for God is a natural outgrowth for one who is in love with God. We used to speak of those Christ followers passionate about sharing their faith as being on fire. Could it be that we don't say the phrase today because so few of us are on fire? Are you on fire for God? A person right with God has a passion for God and compassion for others. They tell others about him. Let's conduct a spiritual audit. Are you separated from the world? Are you responding to God in worship? Are you a faithful witness for Christ? What will it take for us to be on fire for God? Fire cannot be ignited when it is in an environment that is hostile to combustion. Where there is no oxygen, fire cannot thrive. So without oxygen, we have no life. We, to be on fire, must be composed of combustible material. We must find a way to create a kind of spiritual reaction that creates both heat and light. And that way is no secret. God gives us the formula for starting a fire in our hearts. Actually, it is as simple as striking a match and lighting a pile of dried corn husk. The way for God to get a grip on us is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If shows our responsibility of getting right with God. It is your responsibility. Caleb can probably quote this now because I've told him 100 times. Well, I've told you, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? We can come and we can hear anointed preaching every Sunday, every Wednesday night. You can watch anointed preaching on TV. I'm talking anointed. I'm not talking about word of faith preaching. I'm talking about anointed preaching from God. We can watch that, and they can take us to water. Or as we say in South Alabama, water. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And that's how it is with us. We know that this is the living bread. This is the word of God. This is our water. This is our drink. But we have become so accustomed in the church to coming on a Sunday morning. And if you come to Sunday school from 9:45 until 12-ish. And then on Wednesday nights, if you come to Wednesday night service, we're accustomed to that's the only time that we get our word. That's the only time that we go to the well and drink the water. But what are we doing the Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are we doing? Think about that for a minute. Because we're not supposed to be selfish. And that's what we come. We've become a selfish, stiff-necked people. I'm not talking about Alabaster. I'm talking for the church as a whole. We've become that person that's stiff-necked and self-righteous. My mom and dad told me this story. My mom and dad are like holiness. Like, I've told y'all the story about Kristen's telling the pastor telling her she needed to come to the altar and get saved because she had short hair and makeup on. But I'm talking holiness. So my dad was telling me this story that there were some girls who came to their church and they had pants on. That's all he told me. He said, we had two girls from your home church. My home church is Oak Park in Mobile. And they said, he goes, they were from that church. And Michael, they wore pants. That's all they saw. They didn't know if they were a Christian. They didn't know. They knew that they were Christian because they introduced themselves and they said they went to Oak Park Church of God. But that's the mentality of we've got this look that people have to fit. We have this cookie cutter idea of what people have to fit. And if you don't fit this cookie cutter mentality, you don't belong here. That's what they tell you at the country club. And that's not what this is. This is a hospital for hurting people. Because I was a mess. I was raised in the church, but I was a mess. I was messed up from the neck up. Like, I'm talking, I was a hot mess. I had a view of God, but I didn't know who God was because I had never humbled myself in prayer. I had a self-righteous attitude. And that self-righteous attitude led me to the bars to start drinking, to start smoking, and doing all sorts of things that don't need to be mentioned. Because I didn't fit the mold anymore. What are we doing to advance the kingdom of God? Through a message and interpretation, the Spirit said that He's coming. What are we doing to let people know that He's coming? I'm not talking about telling them self-righteously. I'm not telling them that. Because if you look in Scripture, Jesus did not get mad with the world. He got mad with the church. Paul was not getting mad with the world. He was getting mad at the church. As the Bishop T.D. Jakes says, the world is going to be the world. Nothing they do should shock us because we know what they're going to do by this right here. That's what we know. And we don't spread that love that we feel on an each and every day basis of the Father who loves us unconditionally, who may, even though you may look at a situation and it may be hell on earth for you, but at the end of the day, you feel nothing but the love of the Master. You feel nothing but the love of the Father. That's why I told a friend of mine when my uncle died, I said, I don't know how people do this without the Holy Ghost. I have no idea how people who don't know the Father, who don't know Him, how in the world do they do this? How do they put one foot in front of the other? And if we get back to that love, if we get back to that, and we spread the message of the gospel, if we humble ourselves, if we turn from our wicked ways, I didn't want to preach this morning. I couldn't talk on the way home last night. I couldn't talk this morning when I woke up. I didn't want to preach this. I was trying to go to everything else, and then Anita sang that song, and then through a message and interpretation in tongues, hello, the Lord has a way of telling you, listen. I'm going to talk about fire for a minute. Sister Patty and Brother Mervin and Boyd and all the cliques were at Adamsville Church of God when the fire department was called, because people in the neighborhood saw fire on the roof, but it was not physical fire, it was spiritual fire. What would happen if Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. That's why I pray unity of thought. The choir knows I pray that every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. I pray for unity of thought, unity of mind, because that's what it says in Acts chapter 2. They were in one place and one accord, and suddenly, they had a suddenly. At OCI, we had a suddenly because we were drunk in the parking lot. And this guy walked up to Tim Chanel because we were having a Holy Ghost service in the parking lot in Walmart in Cleveland, Tennessee. And this guy walked up to Tim Chanel, Brad's daddy, and Brad's daddy was videotaping. And this guy came up and he goes, "What kind of party are they having? What is that? Are they've been drinking? What's going on?" And Tim Chanel said, "No, that's the Holy Ghost." And you know what he's saying? "I want that. I want that." That's what he's saying. He said, "I want that. I need that," because he thought we were drunk. And that's what he was doing. He was there getting ready to go party. His friends were there. But if we get back to that, if we humble ourselves and pray, what's going to happen if fire hits Alabaster Church of God and there's fire on the roof? The fire department's not that far away. We don't hear it. What's going to happen? Because people are looking for us to rise up. We didn't play this video. We played it in the youth, and Karen Wheaton was telling some kids at the ramp, people who make fun of us the most. Like, they talk about us bad. I experienced that at Chick-fil-A. I was mocked and made fun of because I was praying over a girl and started speaking in tongues. And they made fun of me up and down, left, right, backwards and forwards. Even the owner, the manager, the store manager, when people would come in and I would be talking to him, he goes, "You better be careful. You don't want him to pray for you." And so, and that's fine. But you know what he was saying on the inside? Don't fail. That's what the world is saying to us. Don't fail. Please, please show me this Jesus you preach so strong about. Please show me this man who has changed your life. Please show me, because I'm looking for something. I'm looking because I've been searching my whole life and I've not found it. Show me this fire that I hear you talk about that says, "Oh, we can't have that because it ain't that song. We can't have that because it's not 1980. We can't have that because it's not the early 90s. Yes, we can. I preached a sermon here last year that the Lord said, it says in Isaiah that I'm going to do a new thing, says the Lord of hosts. Not strange fire. I'm not talking about that, but the Lord said that he's going to do a new thing. And if we humble ourselves and get desperate for the face and not the hand, we're going to see fire descend like it did. It said that the priest, they couldn't worship. They couldn't minister. They failed to minister because the glory was so strong. The glory of God was so strong. Pastor has preached this once before, and I'm about to close because I'm losing my voice. Pastor preached this before. The Israelites were fighting the Philistines, and they brought the ark into the camp, and they started hooping and hollering, and the Philistines started running. But one of the Philistines there who had been there, when they've heard a different hoop and holler, he said, "Don't run. God is not with them, because that's the flesh." I paraphrased here, but he said, "God is not with them. We can overtake them because their God is not there." Because it was a worship of the flesh, not a worship in the spirit. And in order for us to get back to that worship in the spirit, we have to forget all of that stuff. We have to forget that we have this ought against our neighbor across the aisle. We have to forget that I have this problem with this person because they said something to me. I have this problem. I have this and I have that and I have this and I have that. There's all these ifs in front of the moving of the Spirit. And usually, if you come up to me and you say, "Michael, what are you doing tomorrow?" I said, and if I say, "If I don't have anything planned," that usually means that I have something planned that I can't remember. And we do that. Well, if I wouldn't have stumbled this week, I'd be able to worship. Well, if I wouldn't have talked about my friend at the dinner table, I'd be able to worship Sunday morning. We have all those ifs in front of our lives. And the fire has stopped falling because of an if, a bad if. Prayer indicates a relationship between the Creator and us, the created. It is hard to get right with God if you aren't spending time with God. Statistics reveal that most evangelical Christians spend less than 10 minutes a day in prayer and Bible reading. How can we be right with God if we aren't in conversation with God? Seek my face shows the intent of our desire to be with God. Notice it does not say seek my face, seek my hand, and I told you guys that. It says seek my face. What God can do for us rather than seek God's, I'm sorry. If we only seek God for what he can do for us rather than seeking him for him, we are spiritual idolaters. I'm going to read that one more time. If we only seek God for what he can do for us rather than seeking him for him, we are spiritual idolaters. When we walk towards God, we start turning from our evil ways. The theological word for turning from our wicked ways, sinful and holy lifestyle, and walking with God, walking toward God, is repentance. Repentance means to turn around. It is to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn from my wicked way. The practical word repent is useful to describe a moral and spiritual act of getting right with God. Repentance does not mean to feel sorry or to cry over or to blame someone else for the wrongs in one's life. Repentance is the act of changing the direction in which the heart is inclined. It is a spiritual about face. It is a change of mind, and that calls for a change of way. The Greek word for repentance is mentateo, which means to change one's mind, to think differently, to turn one's heart away from sin and toward God. Repentance is an act of the will, a voluntary choice on our part to turn around. When you're repenting and you say, and you're whatever you're repenting for, whatever you've messed up, a lot of times we have this saying, we say, God, I'm sorry, but. God, I'm sorry, but. Did you not hear how they talked about me? God, I'm sorry, but did you not see the way that they looked at me? God, I'm sorry, but that's just who I am. God, I'm sorry, but that's not repentance. That's like Kristen's coming to me. And like when we first started dating, she would pick off my plate. I'm talking like if she saw a piece of chicken fall off my pizza, bam, it was like a frog tongue. She was like, I want that chicken. And it was a problem. Get off my plate. And she would say, I'm sorry. And I would forgive her. Don't do it again. But if she would have said, I'm sorry, but I really wanted it, that's not asking forgiveness. That's like telling God, if you've messed up this week, God, I'm sorry, but I really want to do it. But your grace covers a multitude of sin. That's not repenting. And I think sometimes that's our mentality, because we have this mentality of grace covers a multitude of sins. And yes, I'm thankful for that. But there comes a point where we in our Christian walk, we say, God, I'm sorry, but yeah, you know, we're not humbled anymore. We're self-righteous in our attitude. These are the steps it will take to get right with God. Are you ready and willing to take those steps? One of the saddest scenes is the burning embers of a church that have been burnt to the ground. What if we saw similar headlines? Alabaster Church of God on fire. Because it was members who demonstrated a purity of holiness and intensity in worship. And a passion for witness. Wouldn't it be awe-inspiring if the fire of God's presence fell on people in extraordinary measure? Wouldn't it be attractive if our churches caught on fire, spreading God's message to the communities and beyond? You know what would happen, don't you? People would come and watch us burn. That's all they would do. They would just, that's what happened at Brownsville. People got so curious about what was happening there. And people who were not saved, who didn't have any idea of Christ, were going to watch the craziness of a Pentecostal church. And guess what? They got caught right up in it. Because their hunger, those people's hunger for God, happened to catch on to these other people. Church buildings would not attract many people, but the fire in the hearts of holy people who worship and witness in them will. And I said this before, but Christians who carry large Bibles will not attract many people, but people who are right with God will. Is your heart aglow? Are you on fire? What steps do you need to take to get right with God? I want to ask you this question. And pastors ask you this before. And Christians, you can come play. If the trumpet of the Lord was to sound right now, I want you to search in your heart, would you go? Think about it. Because we can't have anything weighting us down in that moment. And don't say, well, Michael, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It says that if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. If. So yes, it's possible to live a life that is ready to go. And if there's any doubt in your mind this morning that there's something that would hold me back from going in the rapture, then come to the altar. If there's anything that you can think of that would hold you back, the altar is open. Because that day is approaching us so rapidly. We have seen 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. We see it posted everywhere. We see it on bumper stickers. We see it in people's front yards. We see people wearing them on t-shirts. We see that. But if you look at the condition of the church, we don't live that. Because how do I know? Because sometimes only five show up for prayer meeting on a Monday night. Sometimes we have 20, and that thrills me, Pastor, and Frida. And I know it makes Brother Mervin happy too. We got 20 coming, and we got a backup somewhere in our prayer circle at the end. That's how I know that we've not been humbling ourselves, because we can't come to prayer meeting on a Monday night. It's too hard. I got to watch The Biggest Loser. I got to watch my TV show. So if there's anything there in your life, this morning I encourage you to come to the altar.